One, two, is this on? There we go. Good evening, everyone. It's a huge privilege for me to share the word tonight. My name's Richard Wade, for those of you that don't know me. Mariette knows me over here. I have a wife, one wife, Jolene, and she's an amazing woman. She's not here tonight, but you can give her a hand. And I've got 2.5 kids. The tiniest one is 4 months in the making. She weighs a whopping 250 grams. We were at the doctor last week before, and she's growing nicely. She'll be joining us next April. I've been in shofar for 17 years. I counted the other day. I don't know if it was a good moment or a horror moment, but for 17 years, I've been in shofar, and it feels like just the other day that that I was sitting here as a first year, second year, third year in the shofar service, and time has just flown, and the hair has also just flown. Used to have long hair, but it's good to be here. It's fantastic to be part of a church that is life-giving. And you know, I've been involved with the Pretoria church plant, and I was up there for 8 or 10 years, and then we moved to Cape Town, and we helped plant some of the churches there. It's just fantastic to be part of such a vibrant movement where there's life. But I wanted to tell you, I was at my 20-year reunion the other day, and that was a scary moment. And just before I go on, I just want to tell you of my kids' reaction when we were at our 20-year reunion. Now, William, he's my son. He's three and a bit. And we've taught him from young not to pick up cigarette stompies. Everybody know what a cigarette stompie is? Because he's attracted to them, and they end up in his mouth. And it's not near Sisa, the Sisa. And so this 20-year reunion gets organized by, how do I put this nicely? The Kayer group of my year. The guys that that enjoyed a beer 20 years ago, and I saw that this year. That they nothing's changed. 20 years later, it's just got, now they've all got poopies, jokes. But anyway, so my son gets there, and he gets to the. My wife tells me the story. He gets to the circle of men, and he looks up at them, and they've all got like a pint of beer in the one hand, a cigarette in the other hand, and he tells my wife, "Mama, kyk daai sisas in hulle monde." That's my son's reaction. My daughter's reaction is this. Now, Margaret, she's 1.5, and she loves coming to the morning service, and she stands there at the back, and she's now learned to worship. She's 1.5, but she's now looked around. She sees what the old people do, or the older people do, and when the music starts and there's a live band, the little hand goes up straight like this, perfect like this. All little fingers are like that. And so we get to this 20-year reunion. It's out here in the Hamadulus, and there's a live band playing, and it's the day of the Curry Cup final. It's the day of the Curry Cup final, and there's a Dronklikkies band there, and they are going for it, and they're singing Province, Province, the Curry Cup kom weer, and as they sing it, the little hand shoots up, and she's worshiping. I didn't see that, but my wife tells me this story, and I told her that night, goodness, we need to get our kids out of Stellenbosch a bit more, because they're living in a bit of a bubble there. But it's fantastic to be involved in the ministry, and I felt led to share on the following topic tonight. It's that of glorifying God, and we sang about that a little bit now, and I trust we're going to do so at the end as well. And the key scripture for tonight is that 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, which says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And it's a short little sentence, but it's packed with truth. And I've never quite, I picked up on it this week, and it's just really impacted me. And it's so powerful in the context of worship. It says, "For you and me were bought at a price. Therefore,
glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And before we get to that verb, glorify, just the kind of the main action word in that sentence, I'm just wanting to look at those two premises. The first one is that issue of payment or transaction, for you were bought. A price was paid. And I always say this, people, if you struggle to praise and worship God, then you don't understand salvation fully. I always use this example. Imagine you climb into the cable car at Table Mountain, and you're going up the mountain, you know, they're all glass round. You're standing in a group, and it's amazing. You're kind of looking down, and there's Camps Bay, and there's Table Bay, and all of a sudden, you're leaning against this window, and it gives way. And you fall, and someone grabs you by the leg, and you kind of, everybody pulls you up into the thing. You know you were going to die. Someone reached out and saved you. You were surely going to die. Someone reached out and saved you. And it's a stupid little example, but the same with us. We were going to hell. I shared about this, I think, last week. We were going to hell, but a price was paid. A price was paid. The price was the Son. He was sacrificed for us. If you understand that, people, we're going to jump through the roof every Sunday, yeah. If you really, really, really understand salvation, what it means, like I said last time, forever and ever and ever and ever, hell, burning, like Lazarus there, saying, just give me a drop of water, go and warn my family. It's hell, yeah, I'm dying. Please go and warn my family. They must not come here. And Abraham is like, no, they've got the books of the prophets. There you can read of an account of a person who's in hell. He's crying out forever and ever and ever and ever. No, but Jesus stepped in. He stepped into your life. You're sitting in a life-giving church tonight. He saved you. And now you're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Okay, Lord, let's start praising you now. The revelation of what's been done. A transaction, a payment took place for you. The second thing is that of ownership. And we'll see in the previous verse where it speaks of we are not our own. We are not our own, but we are vessels of God. I never realized this, but when you become saved, it's actually, you don't own yourself. You can't just do what you want, especially with your body. And I'm going to talk about that later, about guarding our vessels. But he actually says he purchased us and he owns our bodies and our spirits. A price was paid. There's this issue of ownership. And now we get to the verb, therefore, here it comes, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So the word is telling us to do something, glorify. What does the word glorify mean? So I went and looked it up, Merriam-Webster dictionary definition. It means to honor or praise, to give glory as in worship. To honor, to praise, to give glory as in worship. So we all know what it means to honor someone. I think everybody knows what it means to honor someone. It means to praise. Glorify means honor, praise, and worship. And so tonight I'm wanting to just unpack this issue. If God is saying, he's bought us at a price. Our bodies belong to him. Therefore, glorify God. We need to understand, what does that word glorify mean? And glorify means three things: honor, praise, and worship. I'm not going to teach on honor tonight, but I'm going to teach just very briefly on praise and worship. Because if we need to get this thing right of glorifying God, we need to understand praise and worship. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions, and this is actually a church service where you can give answers. So don't feel bad if you speak. So, people, hands up. What is praise? Anyone? What does that word praise mean? You're too quiet. What does the word praise mean? Anyone? Off the top of your heads. I'm going to start nominating yes. What does praise mean? Yes, acknowledge. That's a good one. Acknowledge is very good. Anyone else? Yes. Thanksgiving. Yes, thanksgiving is part of praise. There's a Hebrew word for praise. There are lots of Hebrew words for praise, but one of them is shabach, the word shabach. And shabach means to speak well of, with exuberance of someone or something, to speak well of with a lot of excitement. That's what the word praise means. So when the boys brought the curry cup home a few weeks ago, we said, well done, boys. Excellent game, excellent season, great strategy. Well done. What are we doing? We're speaking well of with exuberance, excitement. So the word praise is not just limited to the holy things or things of God. Do you understand that? Something can be praiseworthy. When the guys all graduate in 2 weeks' time at the DF Milan and they walk up one for one and get hit over the head, what do? We all clap hands, eh? It's praiseworthy. They've done something. They've studied 4 years. And if you get a master's or a doctor's degree, then everybody gets really excited. It's praiseworthy. We speak well of with it, of that. That's what the word praise means, to speak well of with exuberance. What does the word worship mean? There we go. You were in Bible school or something, eh? Oh, you've been in this teaching. Yes, she's right. There's this word, shaka, both Hebrew words. And there are a couple of words for worship, but this one I'm wanting to focus on tonight is the word shaka. It means, like she said, to bow down or stoop in reverence of someone or something. Do you see how they're different? The one is speak well of with exuberance or excitement. The other one is bow down or stoop in reverence of someone or something. So praise can be indirect. We can speak well of something or someone even though they're not here. That guy did this or this guy did that. Or even, oh, God is amazing. Worship is different. That word shaka means to bow down or stoop. It means the object that you are bowing down or stooping before is present. You're in the presence of something or someone that causes you to respond with your body by bowing down. I use this example of that old movie, I think it's The Last Samurai. Who watched The Last Samurai? I think Om Derkan and them, they watched it. The older folk, yeah. The more mature people. He'll get me back. So there's this scene in this movie. Tom Cruise is now going to meet the emperor. The emperor, I get confused between the Dalai Lama and the emperor, but they're quite different. So he's got to meet the emperor. And remember, the emperor is a deity. So he's literally like God, just like with the Egyptians. They're like, whatever I say, it's like as if God is saying it. And the emperor's sitting there on the chair. And now I think it's the U.S. ambassador is now taking Tom Cruise into the presence of the emperor. And there's this process and there's protocol. Because the guy is like a god. And if he says off with your head, it's off with your head, you know. So you don't do anything wrong. So you really have to get it right. And so this U.S. guy is like guiding Tom Cruise. And he's like saying, now bow down. And then they bow down. Now stand up. Take 3 steps forward. Now we bow down. Now we stand up. Take 2 steps forward. Now we really bow down low with our heads to the ground. And then they follow this process to the emperor. Eventually, where he can engage. I can't even remember if it's through an interpreter. I just remember that scene of appropriate protocol because they realize they're in the presence of something or someone that deserved that response. How much more worthy is Jesus of our bowing down or stooping? I'd encourage you. It's really an appropriate response to sometimes kneel and in worship, you know. It's really, really pleases God. It literally means what the word worship means, to bow down or stoop. Okay, so praise and worship, you understand that. You know what honor means. You know what praise means. You know what worship means. So now we're understanding this issue of when the word says glorify God with your bodies and your spirits, we get to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God with your body? Let's look at some expressions of praise and worship. Can I have an example of an expression of praise and worship? Yes. Dancing is one of them. Dancing. Clapping is one of them. Singing, shouting. Let's start with singing. What's so amazing about your voice? Yeah. Have you guys realized this? Please just sing a note for me. Just go, ah. Okay. Jandre, do an ah for me. Do you realize that never in the history of the world and never again will there ever be that ah? Exactly, that ah. It's like a DNA. Do you know that your singing voice is different to your prayer voice? Tom Ingalls said this at the conference. Your voice is absolutely unique. There's never been anybody that sung exactly like you. So when God hears your voice, He knows exactly. It's my child that's living in 2014 in Stellenbosch. I made her. That is her DNA. That is her blueprint voice that I just heard. Special, unique. Don't let anybody ever tell you you've got an ugly voice. God wants to hear your voice. God wants to hear your voice in the morning. He wants to hear it in the shower. He loves your voice. It's special to Him. Here's the thing about a voice. Have you wondered why they're idols for vocals, but they're not idols for drumming or pick an instrument, bass or electric? Again, because we've all got a voice, so we can all relatively judge whether somebody is singing good or bad or funny or whatever. God has made us unique. We understand what it means to sing. Lift up your voice to God. Clapping. Everybody clap. One clap. Let's try that again. One clap. Now. Now try and make that sound with two other parts of your body. Okay. I think you understand. You agree it's impossible. What is so amazing about these two hands that God has given us when we clap them together? Whether it's to God or whether it's for the blow biller or whether it's for the booker, it's an expression of appreciation. Have you noticed that? Clapping our hands, it's such a unique thing that God has given us. And then the devil comes and he says, look at those happy clappies. And then we get embarrassed and we stop clapping hands in church. And yet God has given us this unique tool. And I'm talking about praising Him with our bodies now. We know what it means to glorify God. Glorify God with your bodies. We glorify Him with our voice, your unique voice, which He loves to hear. You glorify Him by clapping your hands. People, let your clapping thunder to God. He is worthy of your hand claps. If we go ballistic for the things of men and clap our hands for that, how much more is God worthy? The next one, a shout. When last did we shout in church? Okay. Yeah, I want to define between two shouts, because if you just shout for the sake of shouting, all you're going to do is hurt your voice. I'm talking about a godly shout, a God-inspired shout. You know when God is in a shout. God can inhabit a shout. A shout has brought brick and mortar down, people. He responds to our shout. That's why the word says, shout to God with a voice of triumph. We are triumphant. How do we emphasize and enforce that victory? By shouting to God. That's what the word says. Say, sing to Him. Clap your hands, all ye peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Dancing was the other one that just mentioned. I shared about dancing, I think a week or two ago, so I'm not going to go into that all that much. But literally, David set the example. He danced with all his might, and God is in a dance as well. He inhabits these things. So when the word says, praise him with your bodies, this is what it's talking about. These expressions of praise. And you must remember, this changed from the tabernacle of Moses, where the high priest could go in once a year. It was a lot more reserved, a lot more processes, a lot more formal. When the tabernacle came to David, David introduced all these things in the tabernacle of David. So we talk about Davidic worship. It's these things. It's singing, dancing, playing instruments. They say David invented about 2,000 instruments to play. Goodness, look how many songs and psalms he wrote. And then he ran the country and did a lot of admin and made a lot of important decisions. Went and killed a couple of hundred people. I mean, he was all over the place. What a man of God. What capacity. What capacity. But he's the one that sets the example of dancing before the Lord. Remember, that's what I said last time. Before the Lord with all his might. And he says to his wife, who despised him, I will become even more undignified than this. It was before the Lord. Dance before the Lord. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. I think you get where I'm going with this, this whole expressions of your bodies. Okay, two other important questions. If you can go to that next slide. There we go. Strange slide. Hukum, Papa, hukum. Now, my son, William, I told you, is about 3.5 years, and he's officially going through the hukum phase. Are there any other parents here? I see that there's a dad there that's laughing. That makes two of us. Okay, so let me tell you about the hukum phase, because it actually, they told me about it, and I didn't think it exists. It does exist. So whatever you do, whatever you watch, you're watching a movie, and you get about 500 questions in an average movie. And it's normally around hukum. So a typical example is you're walking in the garden. Papa, hukum is die gras groen? Want God het dit so gemaak. Hukum het God dit so gemaak? Want is mooi vir hom. Hukum is dit mooi vir hom? Want hy hou van groen. Hukum hou hy van groen? It's just hukum to the nth degree. And I mean, it goes on for about 20 minutes. And then it went away for a couple of months, and then it surfaced again about 3 months ago, and I was like, oh my goodness, we haven't graduated the hukum phase. But it's an important question. Hukum. And I want to ask that question, hukum, why do we worship the name of Jesus? Why do we lift up his name? Why don't we sing about all the other saints in the Bible that did amazing things for God? Why don't we sing about the martyrs? The guys who gave their lives for the gospel. Why do we sing about the name of Jesus? And there's this song that we didn't sing tonight. Gerald, if you can put that next slide up. The chorus goes like this. Christ alone has defeated every power. Christ alone is worthy of all honor. Christ alone be praised forevermore. And it's my favorite song on the new Shofar Band album. And for a variety of reasons, but it's one of those songs that just absolutely oozes truth for me. You know, a good song has got a couple of special elements. It's got that hook, you know, that makes you remember it the next day. It's normally got some kind of emotional connection. I mean, a good song, like a good old Bryan Adams song, it can draw you to tears in the traffic, you know what I'm saying? And then normally it's got a key message or a really profound truth that, you know, you're like, wow, yes, that is what I'm feeling. And you just wrote it down and you sung it. That's exactly how I feel today while driving to work. And this song has got all three of those components for me. It just oozes all those things. But the strongest thing is this biblical truth. And if there's a song, Greg Boy and James Pringle wrote the song. If there's a song that I think is the closest to Scripture that we've produced and sung in church, it's probably this one. And the scripture that it reminds me of is Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. Then I, John speaking, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much. because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. And it's one of those short pieces of scriptures that allows us to get a glimpse of heaven. And if you're in the worship team or you're a worshiper, you know, these things bug you. Like, God, how do we get worship on earth right? That it looks similar to the worship that's going on in heaven. And we get a couple of snapshots. John 4 is one of them. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is another one. And here we've got this situation that's playing out in heaven. And there's a moment of panic in heaven. And it doesn't happen often in scripture. But here there is a moment of panic. John is freaking out, to put it mildly. He's beside himself. If you look at that picture, Gerald. Gerald's on duty tonight. But I tried to get, so I'm Googling all these funny little internet images. This moment, what's the artistic impression of John's state right now? There's a problem here. No one is found worthy. The scroll needs to be opened, and no one can step up to the plate. There's a worthiness issue. So much so that the elder has to say to him, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. There is one who's prevailed. The Lamb of God. The Root of the Son of David. And that's what makes our worship different to any other religion. That is why we praise and we worship Jesus, because he is worthy beyond any other God. If there's a worthiness barometer, it doesn't even compare. He's right at the top, and there's no other God, no other being, no other created thing we've ever made that comes close in terms of that degree of worthiness. And so we don't waste our time or our breath or our effort when we sing about the name of Jesus and when we lift the name of Jesus high. At his name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That is why we praise and worship God. So hoekom, Papa, hoekom sing ons vir Jesus? Because he was the only one that was worthy to open the scroll. I don't know, but when I get this revelation, I'm just like, I think it must be so frustrating if you're out there and you're just seeking for the truth, and then you try this religion, and then you, oh, these guys look amazing, and this is so spiritual, and then we run to China, and then we run to India, and then we go on a kibbutz, and then we do whatever, we try this God. And they're just like nowhere on that worthiness barometer. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you pour all your attention, you pour all your effort, your adoration, you pour into something that is not worthy of your praise. I think it must be so frustrating, because you'll just come up short every time, left with a bad taste in your mouth. But Jesus is different. The last question. How should we praise and worship? So we've looked at, what is praise and worship? What is praise? What is worship? Why do we praise and worship? Why do we sing to Jesus? How should we worship? And it's pretty simple. It doesn't get simpler than this. John 4, 22, 23 to 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And I've read the scripture many times. And only last year did I see this word must. So I'm seeking God. How do I praise? How do I worship? And it's clear, yeah. If you really, really want to get it right, you must worship in spirit and in truth. Guys, singing songs is not enough. Being present here and distracted and, you know, with all respect, worried about exams or anything like that, and you're just going through the motions, it's not praise and worship. You might as well go and study. The word says we must worship in spirit and in truth. And let's just look at the context of this scripture. I just want to read for you here. John 4, verse 7. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And it's a beautiful piece of scripture for me, because it's Jesus and this woman are having a conversation about water, but they're not really talking to each other. She's talking buckets and wells and, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And Jesus is talking living water and living fountains. And they are just completely missing each other. And Jesus is trying to teach her something about worship. And she's just worried about, okay, so if you give me this water, I don't have to come draw you anymore. Okay, you know, it's like it's going to save me PT. You know, she's just completely in the natural. And Jesus is like, living water, man, it lasts forever. A spring of fountain that, you know, that boils up in you and gives you eternal life. And I love it. In the middle, he says, she's not getting it. And he says, "Go call your husband." And I thought to myself, what a random statement. They're talking buckets, wells, waters, living fountains. And all of a sudden, he just stops the conversation and says, "Go call your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "You're right. You've got five, and the one that you're with now is not your husband." He says, "I perceive you to be a prophet." And we know the rest of the story. She runs into the village and says, "Come and see a man who has told me everything that I've ever done." And a whole town, or a lot of the town, comes to salvation through one word of knowledge around who her husband really is. Why am I telling you the story? I'm going to share another scripture now. It's so profound for me to see how often Jesus was fully in the Spirit, even though he was God. You know, the word says, and being led by the Spirit, he went and fasted. When he stands up to declare, "I am," Jesus says, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And often we read, and being led by the Spirit, he went there and he prayed the whole night and he communed with the Father. Jesus was Spirit-led. And so here he teaches us probably the most profound scripture on praise and worship in the Bible. He's speaking to a Samaritan woman and they're completely not understanding each other. And Jesus interjects the conversation and he gives her a word of knowledge about her husband. And what does it lead to? Life, salvation of a town. Through a word of knowledge, through an unction of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but that gets me seriously excited. I'm going to read one more example. Another well-known scripture. If you can put up that next slide. I think it's the one before that. Anyway. So it's the four fishermen being called, Luke chapter 5. And so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I had a slide up about, it was a picture out of my son's Bible. There we go. So now I do Bible stories with William every night, and he loves the story. Funny baie visse wat gevang is. And the funniest thing is now trying to count all these fish as fast as you can. It's hilarious to him. And so now I'm thinking, this is how they responded. This is how Peter responded. When he saw the fish, he was happy. And when I went to go and read it in the Rechte Bible, this was not his response. He was terrified. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man!" They were completely freaked out by what Jesus had done. It wasn't a moment of, "We've caught 100 fish, let's have a fish fry." It was a majestic terror moment, if I can put it that way. And so what's happening here is Jesus is pretty famous. And so the multitudes are pressing around him. He was seriously famous in that time. And so he gets to this lake. He sees two boats. The guys who own the boats are mending their nets, cleaning their nets. He gets into one of the boats, and I can just imagine kind of Peter running, "Excuse me, teacher, it's my boat. Can I help you?" Jesus says, "Yes, push out a little bit." And he starts teaching the multitudes. Apparently sound travels better over water. It kind of bounces off water. And you can speak to, I don't know how many people were there. Say there were 2,000. Jesus is teaching the people. And all of a sudden, again, just like this previous passage, there's this random little statement in the middle of this. It says, "Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" He's busy teaching the people, and he's busy giving a sermon. And all of a sudden, he turns to Peter, and he says, "Let's go and catch fish." I don't know about you, but it's like, well, what's going on? I mean, what about the multitudes? I mean, who did the altar call? Were the ministry facilitators ready? Did we get their names for the database? You know, there's nothing about what happened to the people. All of a sudden, the attention is on Peter and Jesus, and he's having a conversation. He says, "Now let's go and catch some fish." And Peter gives him a jammer. "Jammer, Here, ons het die hele nag vis gevang. Daar's niks visse nie." Who does jammer? My mother used to call me Jammer Wade. She would ask me to do something, and I'd say, "Jammer, ek gaan eers dit doen en dan gaan ek dit doen." He gets a jammer. And so reluctantly, they go and catch fish. And what happens next? We've seen Peter's reaction. Jesus, the carpenter who works with wood, blows all the commercial fishing records out of the water and tells the fishermen where to go and catch their fish. The guys who've been doing it all their lives. That's what's going on here. That is Peter's reaction. They're signaling to the other guys in the boat. Eventually, two boats start sinking. They have never seen such a catch of fish before. And the thing that's happening here, it's not just a natural moment, people. It's a spiritual moment. And everybody realizes it. That is why they're so freaked out. One word of where the fish are changed history. Why do I say that? When they come back to shore, Peter, James, John, they leave everything, they forsook everything, and they went and changed the world and wrote the Bible that we read every day. I don't know about you, but that's seriously profound for me. One word of where the fish are changed the world. Jesus was in the Spirit. He couldn't see the fish. The Spirit reveals to him where the fish are. And it activates the disciples. It causes their hearts to respond, that they lay their lives down for the kingdom. And what I'm saying here, why am I sharing these two scriptures with you? The praise and the worship that we bring, it needs to go beyond the natural. There's something spiritual around the praise and the worship that we bring to God. And I want to encourage you with that. When you bring your praise, when you bring your worship, I always do this. I'd say, Lord, my spirit is alive to you. God, when I'm praying with these guys before, and I say, God, I step into the Spirit now. Because I realize your word says the worship and the praise that you're looking for, it must be in spirit and truth. Can it be in spirit and truth? No. It must be. It must be in spirit and truth. And I want to encourage you guys. You know, praise and worship doesn't start when you walk through those doors. Praise and worship doesn't stop. The elders and the angels and the living creatures, they're going, we just get to join in corporately once a week. In our human state, we make time for God. I don't know how many times a week. And we set time for Him. But that praise and that worship, it's going on the whole time. And so, I say to the church, if you want to turn a church around that's struggling with praise and worship, you need to teach on that. Guys, we don't start praising and worshiping when the band starts singing the first song. You came with the fruit of thanksgiving. You came with the fruit of your lips, praise, thanksgiving. You entered in through the door. You were singing in your car already. You've been singing all week because you're thankful. Amen? And so when we bring that praise, when we bring that worship, it's a spiritual offering. As much as it's a natural offering, it's a spiritual offering. I think I've made that point pretty clear. I want to kind of get to my last few slides quickly. The next slide quickly. Question. Weird slide. Your body is a wonderland. Now, I really like John Mayer. I think, who knows John Mayer, the guitarist? Yeah, okay, most of you guys. What an amazing artist, like seriously, seriously gifted to be able to play all those licks and chops while he's doing crazy things on the vocals. He is phenomenal, okay? Written many really great songs, but he wrote this song that was really popular a good couple of years back, and everybody liked it, but every time I hear the song, it just really grieves me. Because is your body a wonderland? I thought about this. I said, no, it's not a wonderland. But you know what? It is actually a wonderland. Yes, it is a wonderland. You guys that are married here and that will get married, God is, oh man, He has wired us together like nobody's business. He is incredible. Yes, it is a wonderland. It is amazing. But is it there for just the exploitation and just the enjoyment of anyone or anything that comes around? No. What does the Bible say about our bodies? I'm talking about bringing your bodies and your spirits as sacrifices and as objects of worship tonight. What does the Bible say about our bodies? That next slide. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And then the scripture I opened with, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I explained to you this whole thing about temple. You must understand temple. God is, he's really big into temples. So you had Moses' tabernacle. God is a God who wants to be with his people. He went to Adam and Eve and he says, like, end of each day, let's talk, let's commune. When they messed up, later on he had to come and he lived between the wings of the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant, and he followed his people through the desert. He's always wanted to be with his people. Moses' tabernacle, David's tabernacle. And then we know when Jesus died, the veil is torn. No more blood sacrifice. We enter by the blood of Christ. And now the word says, me and you and you and you and you and all of you, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So can we as Christians just do with whatever we want with our bodies? How did Jesus feel about the temple when the money changers were in there? Het is een zweepgevlag. It's the angriest we ever see Jesus, and he chased them out of there. Righteous and holy anger. Why? He understood what the temple meant. And tonight, guys, I want to say to you, I know what it's like to be young. I knew what it was like to be young. I know the challenges you face. I know the pressures people are under. I know we're going into 2 months where most of us are switching off and relaxing. We cannot just let our bodies go and be given over to various desires and lusts and things like that. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And to bring that sacrifice of praise and worship in spirit and in truth, you need to respond to God from that place where deep is crying out to deep. There's a spiritual response from a holy temple to a holy God. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. And there's something so powerful about us being the vessels of God. You know, I'm going to close with this. I just want to share how I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Standard 6, trying to be in the cool group, swearing every second word. And I'm sitting in the passage one day on the ground talking to a friend of mine. And he tells me he can speak in another language. I'm like, really? And he starts talking more. I think he's joking. And eventually he says, no. He goes to this church and he went forward and they prayed for him. And he's now got the gift of tongues and he can speak in another language. I'm like, you got to be joking. I mean, really? And I just remember sitting there. Like, it feels like I've been saved forever, but if I think back, I can remember sitting there as an unsaved guy, and just like my mind couldn't get this thing of tongues. Like, so what do you say? Like, how do you know what to say? And what comes next? How long do you guys do this for? You know what I'm saying? So he invites me to this youth group down there in Belleville Rock City, and I get to this youth group, and I think it's the second time that I go there. First time, I just kind of checked it out, and it was like, whoa. Now, obviously, God's on my case, and he draws me back another week. And so, I'm standing in the queue down at the bottom, and the pastor's coming down like this, and he's putting his hands on each one as he's praying for them. He's putting his hands, and I remember as he's putting his hands on my one friend starts shaking like this, and I'm standing there, and I'm like, you will not push me over. And they're going down. And they're falling and they're falling. And guys, I haven't had a lot of spiritual experiences. In fact, yeah, just two or three. That one was unbelievable. He put his hand on my head, and with all the resistance in me, it was just like, it was as if, I use this example, like a massive fireman's hose got stuck in my mouth and someone just blasted water into me. Something went into me. It was like, but it wasn't like a trickle. It was like they cranked open a massive hose and it shot into me. So much so that I fell over like that. And all I remember is I stopped seeing, I stopped hearing, and it was just light around me. I don't even know how long. When I woke up, everybody was eating cookies and drinking tea. Yeah, it was amazing. I remember the voices coming back faintly, like nearly as if you were under narcosis or whatever. And so I can't deny that there's a spiritual element missing or that there's a spiritual thing that we can't access. I've been filled. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit in a big way. And that is when my life changed. Seriously, it's like I cannot explain to you how dependent I am on the Holy Spirit. I mean, getting through varsity exams, getting out of situations where there's guns to our head, we're being held up and we can just access the Spirit and softly pray in tongues. How many times I've softly just prayed in tongues in a situation and God just, it's like a telephone line straight up to heaven, this tongue that I've got. And spiritually, I'm connected. I'm connected like that. And our worship is the same. Ephesians 5 talks about speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. Singing over one another. Making melody in your heart. Paul says, I will pray in tongues and I will sing in tongues. There's an element of our praise and our worship that goes beyond the songs. And that's what I say to the band guys. I get so excited about the parts in between the songs and after the songs because it just like feels, okay, those were tools, those were vessels to get corporate 500 people singing the same thing, but now let's go deeper. Let's step beyond the songs or what somebody else has written. Now it's just me and God. Deep is crying out to deep. I'm connected in the Spirit. And I'm praising Him and I'm worshiping. And God is the spiritual being that for centuries and eternity just receives our praise and worship. And He's not like man whose head would explode from all that affection and adoration. God is the spiritual being. He just receives our praise and our worship. And as we do it, the elders bow down, cast their crowns. The living creatures start going forward. The angels start singing. And we just carry on and carry on, a spiritual offering. And so I want to close with this tonight. God is saying to us, you were bought at a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I spoke a lot about that. And in your spirit, which are God's. I want to say to you, if you're sitting here and you've said yes to Jesus, I'm here to remind you tonight, we've got this massive privilege of praising Him. And also to remind you tonight that we are not our own. A price has been paid. There's this issue of ownership, and the ownership is in His hands. He's got the title deed to your life. Your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. And so what you do with your body is very, very important. And there are a couple of times, and I believe tonight is one of them, where we consecrate our vessels, our bodies to God, and we say, God, right now I'm flesh and I'm bone. But I know that you love it and that it's important to you. Otherwise, you wouldn't have written to me in your word and said, glorify me with your bodies. And some of us have not been honoring God with our bodies. And all it takes is to say, God, I realize it's holy to you. I realize I can't just do what I want with my body. Tonight, I'm going to consecrate it to you. Some of us need to guard our temples with the same passion that Jesus had for the temple. Say, God, my body, my vessel, I bring it before you. It's yours. It belongs to you. You paid for it. Let it glorify you. Make me a worshiper. Make me a worshiper that worships you in spirit and truth. So if you want to make that commitment with me tonight, won't you stand? Only if you believe that you want to do this moment of consecration. I'm not pressurizing anybody. To stand. Father, we thank you, God, that we can have moments like these, God, where Lord, we can move beyond the flesh, Lord. We can move beyond the here and now, God, where we can get that moment, that glimpse of eternity, God, and see the bigger picture, Lord, of how you have made us, Lord, apart from this flesh and bones and dust we are made of, God, that lasts for 70 or 80 years, Lord, and then returns to the ground, Lord. More than that, Lord, you have made us spirits, Lord. Lord, and you formed us and you weaved us and you knew our inward parts, Lord, even in our mother's wombs, Lord. God, you knew our bodies, you knew our spirits, Lord. You've always known them, God. Father, tonight, Lord, we take this moment, God, and we build a memorial of consecration to you, a memorial of dedication, Lord, of bringing our vessels before you, of bringing these temples before you, God. Lord, and you know the state of every temple here tonight. You know the state of every life, the state of every heart, God. You know what we've been doing with our bodies, Lord. Tonight, God, we choose to yield to your word, Lord, and the unctioning of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your word that goes out straight, clear, Lord, and that's like a beacon, Lord, like a lighthouse to us tonight. We thank you for your word that says, Lord, we are yours. We've been purchased by your blood. Therefore, we will glorify you with our bodies and our spirits, Lord. So if you feel led to, won't you pray after me? Father God, I come before you tonight as your child, as your vessel, as your instrument of worship. You have made me uniquely. There's just one of me. Only I can worship you like I can. God, I choose tonight to take this moment and declare myself consecrated before you. You know my heart, Lord. You know what I've been doing with my body. You know whether I've been glorifying you or if I haven't. But tonight, Lord, I choose to consecrate my vessel for your glory. Make me a worshiper, Lord, that worships you in spirit and in truth. I'm wanting us to just sing that last song again, glorify your name. And I just felt this often in some of you, are like that woman who didn't know what Jesus was talking about. You're thinking buckets, you're thinking wells, you're thinking it was Jacob's well. That's where the livestock drink, that's where the people drink. And Jesus is talking living waters, a fountain that never runs dry. And some of you need to connect with that fountain tonight. Some of you need to drink that water tonight. I want to encourage you. If you feel that's you, as we sing in the song, I want you to come here to the front. And we're going to pray for you. I saw this picture of as we were worshiping, the living waters went out and it was feeding. It was feeding and people were drinking and it was a different kind of quench. It was an eternal quench. And some of you, I believe, have never had that moment of being at a place where the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And you need to bring your vessel and come and get it full tonight. And I want you to come stand here in the front on my left-hand side when we've done worshiping. I just want to leave you with this encouragement. People, like I said, He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. We can lift up the name of Jesus forever and ever. Bring your praise, bring your worship with enthusiasm, with thanksgiving each week. Please, please, don't let your worship just start here. Let it not stop. It's just as you walk in here, all we're doing is we're just continuing worshiping with each other. What a privilege to worship God. We're going to worship Him forever and ever and ever. Heaven's worship is going to be incredible, but I tell you, I want to get it right on earth. I want to get it right on earth. We've got a couple of years. Life's going to go like this. Let's get it right now. Let's get it right in our day, in our time. Let's bring Him that spiritual worship. Let's not be surprised when we get to heaven and it's like, oh, is that how I was meant to worship You? He gave us the manual. He told us how to worship Him. You must worship in spirit and in truth. So I leave you with this. Bring your spiritual offerings. Honor God with your vessel. Honor God with your temple. He's so worthy of our praise.